Well, good morning. I want to invite you to turn with me to James 3, 13 through 18. That's where we're going to be this morning. As you are turning there, we will offer a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your throne of grace, hungry for your word and spirit, pour yourself out over us. Renew the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We have ears, let us hear. We have eyes, let us see. Father, give us a clarity of the text that it may permeate our thinking and change our lives. We desire to live a life full of you. Open our minds, hearts, ears, and eyes that we may walk away with a true understanding from your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were a child in the early 80s, yesterday, you would have celebrated the best day of the week. Every Saturday morning, children would wake up early, and from about 7 to noon, they would enjoy their weekly extravaganza, Saturday morning cartoons. There was no internet, there was nothing on demand, there were no DVD players. The cartoons were only played at specific times, and everybody knew that the best ones were played on Saturday morning. We also lived life very dangerously. If you missed them, you missed them. They weren't going to come back. So as you woke up, you would grab a cereal bowl, and you would fill it full of your favorite cereal. In my house, it was peanut butter Cap'n Crunch. And then you would enjoy an escape from the tragic world that you suffered through the rest of your life, for school, maybe the test that you failed yesterday, or maybe the book report that you have due on Monday. You wouldn't have to worry about any of that. All of your worries would just sort of float away as you watch these animated adventures of all kind. So during that time, there would also be a lot of educational infomercials that would come on. One of those was called Schoolhouse Rock. And it would teach us how, you know, conjunctions worked or how bills became law. And the educational programming got to be more and more consistent. Even during the evening time when a family would sit down and we'd watch a family movie together, celebrities would come out and they would give this public service announcement and they'd give us some sort of bit of wisdom or knowledge or something like that. And when they were done, this star would fly across the sky and it would say, "The more you know." Information was what we were taught to look for. Seek it, find it, get it wherever you could. Information is important. And there was a saying in the 80s that knowledge is power. Knowledge was power. So we were supposed to be empowered by it when we got it. And so we were given this thirst, this hunger for knowledge. You fast forward to today. Today, we find ourselves in a very different place as far as knowledge is concerned, and cartoons, by the way. But we have more information now available at our fingertips than we've ever had before. If I want to know something, all I have to do is Google it. All I have to do is look it up. The problem we have now is if I were to ask a specific question to Google, I'm going to get a million returns. And then I'm going to have to dig through those returns. And some are going to say this, some are going to say that. And so now what we find ourselves in is a place of information overload. We're trying to figure out what is the best, what is right. Now, what we do is we've been using the idea that if it matches my emotions, then that's the right information. But that's not always the truth. That isn't always the truth. And so it's very hard to figure out which information is correct. So this morning, as we look at the text, James is going to tell us that we can have a profitable ministry if we are following the guidance of heavenly wisdom. He's going to tell us that. So he's going to give us this promise. And then he's also going to tell us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from the world, and there is wisdom that's going to come from heaven. And then what he's going to do is he's going to say, just so you can tell the difference, just so you can see which one comes from where, I'm going to give you a list of attributes. So as we step back, we're able to look at these different things and to see what kind of fruit is being produced so that we can determine whether wisdom is from heaven or not. It's very easy to get wisdom, to get something that sounds really intellectually great, and have it be worth absolutely nothing in the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to go in that direction, and this is why James is giving us this guidance. So we start out here in verse 13, and he asks the question. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." So James is asking this question because he anticipates there are going to be some very angry people in the congregation that they're reading the letter to, because they would be reacting to what he just told them. In the previous few verses, in verses 1 through 12, he told them that many of them should stop trying to become teachers because they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And as a review, we'll quote the commentary on James from Douglas Moo. And he says that teachers were prominent in the life of the early church from the beginning. The office of teacher was roughly the equivalent of the rabbi in the Jewish community, which would have meant that a teacher in the early Jewish Christian church would have had considerable prestige. Particularly, this would have been the case in a society where few people could read and where fewer people in the lower classes would have fewer opportunities for advancement and status. Too many people were seeking the status of teacher without the necessary moral and perhaps intellectual qualifications. So James, as he's saying this, he expects a few people to sit up and say, hey, wait a minute. Whoa, hold on there, James. Just hold on. I'm a pretty smart guy. I mean, really, if anybody should be talking around here, it should be me. People should be listening to me. And so James anticipates that, and so he responds, and he says, okay, you think you're smart? Show it by living a good life. Not just a random good life. Show it by living a good life that is given to you by heavenly wisdom. Show it by doing great things behind the scenes, not to be seen, but to be effective. Now, the statement actually is a very interesting response that he's writing this here. And if you remember, when we read the entire letter of James, it was meant to be read at all at one time. They would have all listened to the entirety of the letter. And so what he does is he responds, but he also gives a tie back to an earlier statement he made in chapter 2. Because there were some people that were arguing that we don't have to follow all the rules, or we don't have to accept everything the Bible says. We can simply pick the stuff we're good at, and we'll do that. And the stuff we're not good at, maybe somebody else will be good at it, and then we can support ourselves here. And so this is where we get the infamous faith without deeds is dead section. So in James 2:18, he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds.'" The people in the church were arguing that they could take aspects of the faith, divide them up, and still be a Christian. We've seen from the melodic line over James that that's not something that can be done. So one person would say, "Hey, I've got deeds," and another person would say, "I've got a lot of faith, so we can show the world our faith by doing the one thing we're super good at." But James says, and he responds to it now. There, he was arguing about something very specifically, saying you can't split the two and be a Christian. Now he's going to say, here is an answer to that argument. And the answer is, show it by your good lives and deeds done in humility. This is where he answers it. Deeds that are not going to come from learning a lot of scripture. Deeds that will not come as a result of having attended a lot of sermons. Deeds that will not come from taking some really good-sounding intellectual philosophy from the world and sprinkling it over some Bible verses. Deeds that come from wisdom. Deeds that come from wisdom. Well, you might be asking the question, well, where did James actually expect him to get this wisdom? And I'm glad you ask. Well, we remember in chapter 1, James tells them exactly where to get this wisdom, by asking God. He says in verse 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James says, okay, Christians, you want to prove that you have wisdom, then it will be seen by others through the deeds that you do that God is going to give you wisdom to do. Not by standing at a podium and preaching a sermon. Not by using the right terminology while talking to other Christians. Not by editing cuss words out of your conversation when you're at church. But deeds revealed to you by God. Now, this is the absolute opposite of what a lot of these folks were doing. Remember last week, they were looking to try to advance themselves in status. They were looking from an exterior perspective. I want to do better for me and my family. This is what I want to do. I'm going to become a teacher in the church. James says, no, no, no. If you want to show real wisdom, you show it, you start doing things in secret for the kingdom of heaven. And not many, if anybody at all, is going to see a lot of the deeds that most of us do, just like them. And so what James is pointing to is actually something that his brother Jesus pointed to in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 6:1, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And now Jesus is going to go out through the entirety of chapter 6, and he gives three examples of times where we can do this. He'll say when we give to the needy, when we are praying, and when we are fasting. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list, but you get the idea. Certainly, in these things, our pride will lead us to want others to know about it. I want them to see what I'm doing. But Jesus makes it clear if we're doing it to be seen by other people, then those people's response is our reward. That's my reward. My reward is from people, not from God. But when we do it in secret, in front of God, to be seen by Him, our reward is from Him. He continues on here in verse 14. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, it's very easy to read this, to look at this and go, who in the world is going to go out bragging about this? I mean, I've literally never heard anybody going, hey, just want you all to know, harboring some pretty bitter envy in my heart. Don't really, we don't hear that. Nobody would say it like this. No one would say it like this. But that's how it's translated into English. But the way the Greek falls, it comes along the lines of more when you realize that your heart is heading in this direction. When you realize that you're doing this, don't try to spin it in a way that makes it sound good. Don't try to spin it in a way that makes it sound good. And he's expecting them to be looking at this from a self-reflection. And as Christians, we should always be scrutinizing again and again our own heart. It's easy to scrutinize somebody else, but it's not as easy to scrutinize our own intentions. But in God's economy, the ends are never going to justify the means. The ends are never going to justify the means. And so we can look at something that we're doing in our own life, and we're not supposed to, and we know we're not supposed to, but we keep this idea in mind that God's going to kind of forgive this because this is where I'm trying to go. We're very light on ourselves, but this is not what he's wanting us to do at all. But see, so James, he's telling these people, hey, look, don't go out on social media and start posting, hey, I found a different way to approach church, and I'm going to be doing this way, and we don't have to rely just on the Bible. I've heard a lot of philosophy on the boats as I've been traveling around, and guys, I've got a much better way to do this, and I know that my true friends will support me in this. Hashtag beating the system. But James says, no, no. If you are doing any kind of self-reflection, if you are looking at yourself and you realize, oh, this is my angle. I'm actually doing this to be seen by other people. If he realizes this, don't glorify it. Don't ignore it. Own it and change it and repent from it. He tells them, don't deny the truth. He says, when they realize that they've had the wrong intentions for doing something, repent from it, change it. Accept that we're heading in the wrong direction. Don't try to ignore it and just hope it goes away. Because we'll hear a lot of things now where people will say, well, look, I get it. The Bible says this, but I don't look at it that way. I look at it as a really positive thing, and I fully expect God to accept that for me, and that I think he should look at it as a positive thing too. But this is very dangerous territory for us because God is no man's debtor. Let me say that again. God is no man's debtor. God, don't you remember I've preached all these sermons for you? Don't you remember how many communion meditations I've given? God, don't you remember how many people I've talked to about you? This, I know you've got to accept it. No. Are we going to follow him, getting our wisdom and guidance from him? Or are we going to take the shortcut and go against him? Here's the amazing thing. Because when we find out we are stepping out of line with God, we can feel guilty about it. We can feel upset about it. We can feel angry about it. We have put ourselves up at this point against God because he's revealed it to us. But when we repent, he gives us grace. And he points us to go in the right direction. He's not going to hold this against us. He's going to make a course correction. So if we're having trouble on getting the clarity that of what kind of wisdom we have and what kind of direction we're going, James is going to help his crew and also us figure out how we can tell that. If I am a Christian, if I'm a church leader, how in the world can I determine what sort of wisdom I'm leaning on as I'm in the church or even in my own life? And James here is going to tell us that it's by the fruit. It's by what it's producing, both in you primarily and those around you. I can tell you that when I walk into a church and there are all kinds of factions and several people come up to me and they're talking about one person and then the other group is coming up and talking about somebody from this other place and all this kind of things, when they're cutting each other down, I can tell the passion and the spirit and the guidance and the wisdom of God is not here. This is a lot of the world that has sunk into this church and turned it into nothing more than a socialized place. So he's going to tell us, look, when you take a look at it, you can see the fruit of the wisdom that you're getting, you're drawing from. So Jesus actually tells us the same thing pretty much in Matthew 17, 15. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, if you were here last week, you're like, wait a minute, this sounds really familiar. And you're absolutely right. And if you've forgotten, now you remember. And so if you would, because this is exactly what James talked about last week. In verse 9, if you allow your eye to travel back up there to verse 9, James says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If we're using good wisdom, then it's going to be evident in us, and it's going to be evident in the things that we're doing. It's going to be evident. We can look at the wisdom of what it's doing to us to determine where it's coming from. Because he says that bad fruit is not going to come from good wisdom. I am not going to produce factions by good wisdom. I am not going to be in my personal life heading more and more into the selfish realm by good wisdom. That's going to be from bad wisdom. I may like it, I may love it intellectually, but what does the fruit tell me it's doing? Because I also need to trust what I see. I may love my car, and it may go fast, and then all these lights may come on and all these dials on the dash, and if it says my engine is overheating and I don't believe it, what's going to happen? It's going to overheat, and I might destroy the engine. If I refuse to look at the signs, I'm going to refuse to listen to the truth. Is that what we want? Paul says the exact same thing when he talks about people trying to live out their life in Galatians 5. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control. Against such there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. James tells his church, if you want to know the wisdom that you're using, look at what's happening around you. Look at what's happening in your own life. Are you moving closer to selfishness? Are you moving more and more in that direction? Everything is about me. This world revolves around me. Everyone should cater to me. Or is it more in a selflessness, trying to glorify God? Everything now is not about me. It is about God. So what he's going to do now is he's going to describe what heavenly wisdom fruit is going to look like. He says here in verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So James says, all right, starting out, first, absolutely first, it's pure. It's pure. What does that mean exactly? Pure. It's consistent. There is a consistency. And really the question that they should ask for themselves, and this is what he's telling them, is you need to find out, are you the same person in church when you're talking to your church friends as you are in other places? Are you a worshiping Christian on Sunday morning, but not the other 6 days of the week? Is there a consistency? Are you becoming more and more pure? And again, self-reflection is something that we should do often. I'm going to kind of pull the curtain back a little bit, because even in my own life, I travel a lot for work. And so there is a specific question that I ask when I'm away. I ask, okay, am I the same person when I'm in a hotel room by myself in a whole other city without my family or without anybody that knows me being around? Am I the same person there that I am in the pulpit? Am I the same person? Do I have that consistency? And when there are areas, and unfortunately there are areas, that I find they are not consistent, then it is time to own them. It is time to work on them. And I spend time doing that. And that is the question we should all be asking ourselves. Am I becoming more and more consistent? Am I becoming more and more pure? This is something I can't make myself. This is something that will happen as I live out heavenly wisdom. And the question is not much different for any of us sitting in the pews today. Am I a different person somewhere else than I present myself to be inside the church? That's the first step. And one of the things is we always look at kind of the bigger things. You know, oh, hey, you're out in a hotel room and you're cheating on your wife, things like that. And it's very easy to say, no, that's not even close to happening. But there's a lot of little things. Take a look at the list that he gives us. And as I started looking at this list, I started feeling more and more guilty. Now, you guys are lucky. You only have to listen to me for 30 minutes. I've had to deal with this all week as I'm putting this together. But it says, look at his list. Peace-loving. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Do I see these things in my life everywhere? If I don't cuss at church, do I cuss at work? If I present myself to be peace-loving here at church, am I peace-loving at work? Or am I tearing people down behind their back? Am I really talking nasty to them? Do I have a selfish ambition everywhere else? What is my heart showing me? Am I properly submissive at church, but maybe I bulldoze over everybody else in the rest of my life? That's not consistency. You get the idea. So James is going to cap off this entire section here this morning, and he's going to say, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, this doesn't say it's going to be easy. This doesn't say there aren't going to be problems. This doesn't say everybody's going to trust you and believe you. This isn't saying everybody's just going to recognize how incredible you are. But what he's going to say, if there is any fruit that comes out of it, there will be righteous fruit. The same is not true for something that is sown from worldly wisdom. And so the ending here certainly contrasts the ending of the sowing in worldly wisdom. We reap what we sow. And so the things that are going on around us and the things we see in our own life are going to reflect to us. They're going to be a good reflection of what's going on in our heart as well. And that's going to be a good reflection of which wisdom are we leaning on. There's also a very unexplainable peace when we begin to walk in full submission to the Lord. We have peace on the inside even when we've got a lot of terrible things and a lot of heart-wrenching things going on the outside. Paul even tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our heart to give us light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work within us, but life is at work within you. It's written, 'I believe, therefore I've spoken.' Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us and you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though we outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The well in which we draw from will determine the quality of water we drink and that we give to those around us. The well that we drink from, that we draw from, will determine the quality of water we drink and that we give to others around us to drink. But when we walk in God's mission, God's ways, we are beginning to draw from his wisdom, from his well. John 7 says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." I don't have to keep coming up with that. I don't have to keep giving that. As a matter of fact, my words are simply only a vehicle as a person. Because it's going to be the difference. What's going to make the difference as to whether this is impactful, whether this is changing hearts, whether this is doing anything, is going to be the well from which I drink. We love our children. We want to spend time with our children. It's going to determine the well from which we drink. It's going to determine some of these directions that we're going to go, some of the direction in our life. As we leave this morning, I want to encourage you to do some self-reflection and ask yourself, what well am I drinking from? What well of wisdom am I leaning on? And how is that presenting in me? Lord, give me the ability to see what you see so that I will know what fruit to look for. And I'll know which side of wisdom that I'm drawing from. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.